So 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and we'll read from the first verse. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those days there was no peace to him who went out to him, or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. And in chapter 16, verse 7, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. This is an occasional series that I'm doing when I'm speaking, have done for the last month and a bit now, just looking at the kings, some of the kings of Judah from Rehoboam onwards. And I felt it was right to consider just something of the reign of King Asa. We're not going to look at all of his reign, but we're just going to draw out one or two lessons from this man's reign. His testimony on the whole was that he was a good king. At the end there in verse 11 it says, "The acts of Asa from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." You know, God has records, doesn't he? He writes down the things that we do, and he records the words that we say. And you and I are going to be judged for those works and for those words. And on the basis of those things, we are going to be rewarded if we know the Lord. Of course, if we don't know the Lord, then we are automatically under judgment and we're cast out from the presence of God forever. But in the books, God records everything that we do and say. Now, thank God, there is a way when some of the things that we would rather not have recorded and things that we've done or said, there is a way when we confess our sin to the Lord that those things can be blotted out of the book. Hallelujah for that. Otherwise, none of us would have any hope. But it should cause us a great deal of challenge and heart-searching. Here with this man, would you notice what it says? As with many other of the kings, it says, "The acts of Asa, first and last." And I think it's particularly significant with this man that we have the challenge, first and last. You know, it's one thing to begin the Christian life well, isn't it? The first things that we do are often done out of the heat of enthusiasm and zeal and love for the Lord. But it is possible with the onset of time that things can creep in which take us away from our wholehearted love for the Lord. And in the case of Asa, as you will see, it is possible for things to remain in the heart of men which we do not allow the Lord to deal with. And so the challenge really I want to bring to us is, what are your last works going to be? What is going to be recorded about Simon Wyatt at the end? What about his last works, as well as the first, and everything else in between? Well, that's something of the challenge, and we'll see the outworking of this, or the challenge of it in a little bit more detail with the life of this particular king. But first of all, a description of the times in which he and the people of Judah lived. It's there in chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, "For a long season Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." We didn't read it, but if you read the previous chapter, there's a tremendous victory, actually, which is referred to in chapter 16, which we did read. But the victory is there in chapter 14. But despite that, despite so much of what is good in this particular king, it says in chapter 14 that he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He took away out of the cities of Judah high places and images. He built fenced cities, etc. There was much that was good. Nevertheless, the Lord's verdict at this time was, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. I thought about our own country, actually. I may be wrong. You are free to disagree, of course. But the description of the reign of Asa was that there was quietness and peace. There was rest in his land. For hundreds of years, this country has known peace and quietness. That is not necessarily because we have always been a nation that has sought the face of the Lord. There have been times when many people within the country have done. But we have known a time of rest. Likewise, we have known God give us victories. The two world wars recently, of course, in this country. So as a time, as an application, I would suggest this is true of our own nation as well in chapter 14. But it's also true of this word in verse 3. For a long season, hundreds of years as well, our own nation has been by and large without the true God. And it's amazing to me that despite this record of Judah's history, that God is merciful and God still gives victory. God still gives peace. God still gives quietness in the days of the rule of this man. If you're not a Christian this morning, the Bible's verdict of you, the Bible's description of you is very similar, actually. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul says that before we become Christians, we are without God and without hope in this world. And that's a sorry place to be, that we live our lives without any relationship to God. The good news of the gospel of Christ, the good news of the salvation that Jesus came to bring, is that we can now be a people who are with God, and God can be with us. That's the meaning of his very name, Emmanuel, God with us. But that's an application individually, but as a nation, by and large, we are living without reference to the true God. We are living without hope, that is to say, without certainty, without expectation. And here it says, without a teaching priest. And friends, that is the tragedy of so much of Christendom in the UK, that actually there are precious few who are able to teach the scripture. Yes, there are plenty who are able to teach out of their own minds and have their own philosophies and ideas. But those who are able to handle the word of God faithfully and accurately are comparatively rare. And so the people of God remain untaught. And therefore, without law, not without the law, but without law. That is to say, without instruction. And so we are now becoming a people increasingly, as it says in the book of Judges, who do what is right in our own eyes. And so increasingly anything goes. And we are on a slope that seems to be, we seem to be descending with increasing rapidity down that slope. There is too, I think, a relevance for our own nation in the description of the times in which we live in verses 5 and 6. In those times there was no peace that went out to him, Third time. In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations or confusion or uproar. Such are the times in which we live. Much confusion. Verse 6, nation crushed of nation, certainly abroad and looking elsewhere around the globe. That is increasingly true. God did vex them with all adversity. God puts nations in commotion and upheaval. Such is our God. Well, those are the times in which Asa ruled. And the prophet comes to him. His name, and you remember right from the word go when I was looking at Rehoboam, the relevance of this, of these prophets that arise, is that God is looking for us to be a prophetic people. So he's looking for us to share something of his mind and heart, and to be able to bring therefore something of the word of God to the nation. And this man, Azariah, means help of God. And you and I can know God's help in bringing something of his mind and understanding what that mind is. And Oded means restoration. And that was what God was wanting to do in the reign of Asa. And thank God there was a measure of restoration. Not so much in terms of the teaching priests and the law. That was going to come later in the reign of Jehoshaphat. But if you look at verse 8... the outworking of this. You see, the prophet brings this word to him. Be strong, therefore, and don't let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded. And there are two things that Asa takes on board and is to be commended for. The first thing is the removal of what is abominable in the eyes of the Lord, the idols that remain out of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he'd taken from Mount Ephraim. That's the first thing that he does. Friends, I wonder whether the Lord would want to say something to us, some of us today. Be strong, therefore. Remove what is abominable in the eyes of the Lord out of your life. It does not bode well for us if we tolerate in our lives that which God hates, that which God wants to deal with. And the challenge here, despite all that had already happened in the first 10 years of Asa's reign, God brought this word to him through the prophet and said, now look, be strong and deal with those things. And as I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it also meant removing his mother, his grandmother, I beg your pardon, from being queen, because she'd made an idol in a grove. And it's sometimes costly to deal with these things, because it cuts right across closest family relationships. Asa cut down her idol and stamped on it and burned it. Thank God for that. Be strong, dear friend. Remove from your life. Set yourself with God against what God does not approve of in your own life and in your own heart. But the second thing that he did, he had to be strong to do, was to renew the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Now you find a more detailed description of that in chapter 8 of 2 Chronicles. And verse 12, Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch. So this altar was the altar of burnt offering. This was where all the sacrifices were made for any Israelite who wanted to come into the presence of God, realizing that there had been sin, there needed to be a sacrifice that was made. And this altar had been destroyed. It had been neglected at the very least, and it needed to be renewed. And friends, there is an altar that needs to be renewed in our own hearts. That is to say, we need to make sure that we continually come to the Lord and make sure that there is repentance, restitution, confession of sin, in order for the Lord to forgive us. We must not just for the sake of familiarity or because we think we know it. If this is the sort of thing which we can just easily let slip and it becomes an irrelevance to our lives. Yes, maybe our first works included a zeal to get right with the Lord, a zeal for righteousness, a zeal to make sure that things were done in a way that pleases the Lord. But maybe after the passage of time, you know, well, does it really matter if I allow certain attitudes to continue? Does it really matter if I don't apologize to X or Y and Z because of my temper or my language or whatever it is? And so that altar begins to be just neglected. Friends, be strong. And I wonder if some of us need to hear this word. Renew that altar. Renew that altar. Make sure it's there. Thank God the cross of Christ is there for not only for our initial conversion, but so that we may go on being cleansed from our sin. Don't forsake that altar. Make sure that it's there. So that was those were the times in which he lived. Now, what were the things that Asa really had to learn? Well, in verse 2, this is where the Lord puts his finger on the heart of this man. Chapter 15, the Lord brings this word to him, and it's not just him, it's to all the people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. There's an implicit warning there, isn't there? There's an understanding, actually, that the Lord is saying to the people here, you have the potential for not remaining with me. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Now, dear friends, for some of you, that may cause a bit of a problem. I don't know whether it does. But you have maybe prided yourself or thought to yourself, well, it says at the end of Matthew, this is one of my favourite verses, you might say, I am with you to the end of the age. And there's a kind of sentimentality that we can easily have as Christians, that God is with me. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter what I say. Friends, that is not true. That promise at the end of Matthew 28. Yes, of course, God can be with us. And God wants to be with us. It says in Hebrews 13, there's a marvellous promise that the Lord says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, does this scripture here contradict that scripture in Hebrews 13 or Matthew 28? No, I don't think it does. Matthew 28 is specifically in the context of the Lord Jesus sending out his disciples to bring the gospel to the ends of the age. And in that sense, God is with those whom he sends to bring his gospel throughout history. Hallelujah. And God is with all those who learn to be content with such things as they have. Because God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. But friends, the warning here with this particular king. Now let's just think of one other person. What about Joshua? God said to him, I will never leave you or forsake you. I suggest to you, there's no contradiction. Joshua's heart is different from Asa's. And therefore the warning is that with King Asa, is that if there's a potential with any one of us not to be with the Lord, and as it goes on to say, not to seek him, but rather to forsake him, the Lord says, I will withdraw from you. And God does not do this in order to punish us. God does not do this in because he's taken the hump, or because he's got a fit of pique or something. He does it in order to discipline us, in order for us to see the state of our hearts. And that is exactly what he was looking for in chapter 16, having brought the second word of prophecy. The word comes to him, from now on you're going to have wars. The quietness is going to go to the nation. God is looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Your heart's not been found perfect towards me, Asa. From now on, you're going to have wars. You've acted foolishly. And as God gave that word, he was looking to see, I wonder what kind of a response this man is going to make. And you know, if Asa had said, oh God, I am so sorry, I have acted foolishly. If Asa had humbled himself, God would have had mercy, and God would have forgiven him and restored him. But isn't it just at the moment that God brings a word of discipline like that, that our hearts are revealed? And what happens? Asa was angry with the person who brought the prophecy. He lashes out because he doesn't like what God says. That was what was in his heart, sad to say. He was in a rage because of this thing, and Asa began to take it out on the people as well, and to oppress them. Friends, I find this very challenging. I think really the burden of my own heart, the lesson really primarily that I want to bring to us this morning, is to ask the Lord to deal with our hearts, that we may really make sure that we seek him. This matter of seeking God is spoken about a number of times in chapter 14 and 15 particularly, and at least once in chapter 16. And there are two words that are kind of used amongst others for seeking God. One is means to tread or to frequent. So it's speaking about the attitude or the longing of the one who wants to come into the presence of the Lord frequently. Psalm 27, for example, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. There's the word. In order that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Friends, being a follower of the Lord Jesus means that we need to tread his courts. We need to frequent his presence. We need to come into his presence on a regular basis. Not just when we feel like it. Not just when there are crises and emergencies. But because we want to be with him. Because our hearts are after him. Because we love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The second word for seeking the Lord has the idea of searching for something or striving after something. And you know, actually, seeking the Lord is going to involve a bit of effort and a bit of hard work. Let me give you one very practical example. You find the Lord through searching for him in the scriptures. Search the scriptures, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees on one occasion. In them you think you have life. He went on to say, you won't come to me in order to find life. He's not saying you don't need to abandon this book. He's saying, don't just simply be those who are students of the word of God, but don't receive the life that comes from the Son of God, the Word of God. But what he is saying is, search the scriptures. That demands a bit of effort. That demands a bit of time. That demands a skill that you have to acquire over a long period of time. Are you seeking the Lord like that in the scriptures? It's hard work. I don't know what you think of me when I've brought you just recently, for example, some of the meanings of these names. Whether you thought, well, that's what Simon likes to do. That's what he does. good on him. I personally don't. You might be seen to that. Friends, if you want to find out the treasure, you've got to dig. And friends, I sometimes, you know, it's hard work. And you look up the meaning of one of these names, for example, and you think, well, what on earth is that there for? And you have to mull over these things, meditate on them, consider them, study these things elsewhere. It takes time. We don't learn these things just by a quick half an hour study. Some people have sort of, once or twice, and those of you who handle the word will probably know something similar to this. You know, somebody will come to me and say, Simon, that was a really good message. I mean, not that doesn't happen too often. But sometimes somebody will say, Simon, that was a really good message. How long did it take you to prepare that? And I have two answers. One is the Lord gave it to me that morning, which may in some senses be true, because that's sometimes what happens. But in another sense, the answer is about 40 years. And the Lord can sometimes give you the word first thing in the morning, on the Sunday morning, because of the previous 40 years. You don't prepare a sermon by just studying something through the week. Learn to search the scripture. And in 40 years' time, some of you, I challenge you, just think what you'll have to give others. Learn to seek the Lord. His name, as I was talking about a name, is very interesting. I don't know what you think of this, but the other names we looked at, like Abijah, for example, if you see Jah at the end, J-A-H, or El, it means that there's God in that name. Asa hasn't got God in his name at all. He simply means physician. That's a bit odd, isn't it? Wonder why the Lord gave him that name, or the Lord allowed him to be called that name. Certainly I want to say to you that one of the challenges, I think, as you'll see in a minute, with his reign, I want to ask it in terms of a question, really, is who do you rely on for your well-being? We live in a day when people will look for health and well-being in all sorts of ways. I'm not just talking about going to the doctor. But what about your well-being? If you're not a particularly happy person, or you're sort of a bit of a depressive sort of person, what do you do? Well, you can go for counselling. Or if you've got the money to afford it and you like to have your name in lights, you have a lifestyle guru. Some people have those. Or you go to yoga classes. For some people, that is a lifestyle choice. I can think of one person in particular. That's what he does. It sort of increases his well-being. I really would not go to yoga classes. Don't dabble with a mild form of Hinduism. But friends, all these things, we're looking in every possible way for well-being and for health and for peace. I don't know where you're looking. Maybe you're looking for somebody to improve your lot or to deal with your problems. The trouble is we need to go. We don't often don't go, but we need to go to the Lord who can deal with the root of our problems. We need to go by what the Bible tells us to deal with these things. Well, what happened with Asa? Beyond the story that we read, let's pick it up from verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign. Now let's just stop there a minute. Chapter 15 begins somewhere after the 10th year of his reign. Chapter 15 and verse 10, the people gather at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. So far, so good for 15 years. Chapter 16 and verse 1, the 36th year of his reign. So that is 21 years later. That's a long time. 21 years later comes the incident that provokes the Lord really exposing Asa's heart. I'll come back to that a bit later. And then in the 39th year of his reign, which is 2 years before his death, is what we're going to read now. He was diseased in his feet. And his disease was exceedingly great. And yet in his disease, he didn't seek the Lord, but he sought to the physicians. This is not saying that there isn't a place for going to see doctors. But it is saying, my friends, where are you looking for your well-being? And if the Lord allows a disease, if the Lord allows pain and discomfort in your life, in particular, if your walk with God suffers, and you know that you're not walking with the Lord as you should do, there's a disease in your feet, if you like. Don't look for answers elsewhere. Go to the Lord first of all. Only when you can't get through to with the Lord, then seek for help elsewhere. And seek for those who really can give you the help that you need. That's the challenge. Seek the Lord in that. And so sadly he dies really with his heart not dealt with. Well, one good thing to end with and then one challenge. Back to chapter 15. The other way that Asa was strong in doing, the other thing that he did, which was good. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And verse 15, they rejoiced at the covenant, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. I want to challenge some of you to make a covenant with the Lord. Now be careful how you do this. I'm not saying you make a rash promise, but settle in your heart that you are going to be a person who seeks the Lord, that you're going to be a person who allows the Lord to deal with your heart so that you can be a Joshua rather than an Asa. And so that you can be a person of whom the scripture that God gave to Jeremiah is fulfilled. The Lord gave this word to Jeremiah for the people. You will find me, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And that's the issue. That's the critical thing. That you and I learn to seek the Lord and search for him with all our hearts. The answers won't come straight away. The explanations, God is not obliged to give us an explanation. But he does respond to faith. And faith includes seeking God. And then the thing that he didn't do. Chapter 16. The thing that exposed his heart. A false covenant. A wrong covenant. Instead of relying on the Lord, Asa relied on Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Verse 4 of chapter 16. Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa. No, let's look at verse 3. There is a league. There is a covenant. He makes an agreement with the enemies of Judah. There is a covenant between me and you, between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And so Asa makes this agreement, and he bribes him, basically, and he gives him the treasures from the temple. So putting it in spiritual terms, if you make an agreement with the world, or if you make a compromise with a false religion, or with a wrong way of living, you will do it at the expense of your relationship to God, and you will suffer. More than that, God will not guarantee your well-being as a result. And so the word of the prophet comes to him and says, you've done foolishly, you're now going to have wars. And if we compromise our walk with the Lord, and we make in particular wrong alliances, wrong agreements, perhaps wrong friendships, we love the world more than we should do, it will have consequences. It cannot fail to do so. Why is this? Because the eyes of the Lord, verse 9, run to and fro throughout the earth. My dear friends, do you really think that God doesn't see your heart and my heart? Of course he does. We don't know what's in our heart. The Lord sees exactly what's there. And the Lord has his way of exposing it, even 30-something years later on. And I find this enormously challenging, that right in the 10th year or thereabouts of Asa's reign, the Lord brings this warning to him. If you seek me, you'll find me. God is with you as long as you are with him, because God knows the potential. God sees the danger. And Asa hadn't really taken this matter to heart, despite the good things that are said about him. God sees our hearts, and his, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. He is prepared to show himself strong on your behalf. You don't need to rely on these other things. You don't need to rely on your lifestyle gurus, or your counselling, or your this, or your that, or your compromise with whatever. Rely on the Lord. Develop that relationship with him. Keep that covenant with him with all your heart and all your soul. God is prepared to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Those whose hearts are fully turned toward him. Friends, is your heart fully turned towards the Lord? That's the challenge. Well, it can be. You need to respond. You need to say to the Lord, even this morning, Lord, I am sorry for my half-heartedness. I'm sorry for my divided heart. I'm sorry I've not been the sort of person who sought you. But I want to do that as from now. And commit yourself to it. Short of making a covenant, at least resolve in your heart to seek the Lord. Well, that's something of what of the lessons from this man's reign. Physician. May the Lord be your physician. Let's pray, please.